4, The Apostle by Grace by Brother John Mitchell. Chapter 10, The Second Antioch. The disaffection, if such it was, between John Mark and Paul, when Paul took over the leadership of the expedition, was not long in manifesting itself. Having satisfactorily witnessed the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to both Jew and Gentile in Cyprus, Paul chose as their next evangelizing area the great subcontinent of Asia Minor, or at least the central southern part of it, 200 miles away across the sea. Apparently nothing was said of Mark's intentions during the voyage, but when the trio reached Perga in Pamphylia, he made it clear that he wished to go home to Jerusalem. No one reason for his decision is given in Scripture, but two reasons are generally assumed. The first, already hinted at, is that Mark did not like Paul's style of leadership. He, being a very intense man, as compared with the gentler Barnabas. And the second is that, confronted with the prospect of the hardships and dangers ahead of them over the Taurus Mountains and among its wilder inhabitants, Mark became dismayed. There could have been substance in the first assumption, for, as the old saying has it, blood is thicker than water, and Barnabas was of course Mark's relative. But to infer that a healthy young man should be daunted by the physical dangers ahead, whilst his seniors were not so daunted, seems less likely. If the widely accepted notion be correct, that John Mark was a stripling who escaped and fled into the night when the Lord Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was no callow youth by the time he reached Cyprus, and must have been in his mid-twenties at the very least. The probability is, therefore, that, as with most of us, big decisions often arise out of mixed feelings, and in Mark's case he felt he would be better serving in his mother's residence in Jerusalem, where the Jerusalem Ecclesia held its meetings, and his uncle Simon Peter was his favourite visitor and confidant. So the two men, originally set apart by the Holy Spirit for this evangelizing mission, were left to carry on alone. Nothing is reported of any preaching activity they may have done in Perga, and the next we learn is that they pressed on northwards for over 100 miles through the passes and defiles of the mighty Taurus range to Antioch in Pisidia. It was a territory that fitted well some of the hardships listed by Paul in his letter to the Corinthians. The mountains, says Stalker, had to be penetrated through narrow passes where crazy bridges spanned the rushing torrents, and the castles of robbers who watched for passing travellers to pounce upon were hidden in positions so inaccessible that even the Roman arms had not been able to exterminate them all. Paul tells us that he had been in danger from rivers and in danger from bandits, and how in weariness and painfulness he'd suffered the effects of hunger and cold, such as he and Barnabas would encounter amongst the snow-capped peaks before they reached the high tableland of the second Antioch. And all of it was presumably endured on foot, for there is no record in all the journeyings of Paul that he travelled on horseback or mule or even a lowly donkey, except on the one occasion when he was escorted by Roman cavalry out of Jerusalem at dead of night to escape the murderous intentions of the Jews. Arrived at Antioch, the two missionaries faced a mixed reception that was at first favourable and then turbulent. Consistent with his mission to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles, Paul sought opportunity on the Sabbath day to preach in the local synagogue to a mixed audience of his own race and of Gentile proselytes. Wearing the talis, the customary shawl worn over the head and shoulders to identify them as bona fide Jews, and being of mature and dignified mien, the visitors immediately caught the eyes of the rulers of the synagogue, who, after the prayers and readings for the day, sent the minister to them, saying, "Brothers, if you have a message of encouragement for the people, please speak." Without hesitation, Paul rose, and with an expansive gesture, launched upon what has ever since been regarded as his typical approach to a Jewish audience. Probably using the readings for the day as some kind of theme, he went back to Yahweh's choosing of the Jews as his holy nation while they were in Egypt, and is leading them, despite many disobediences, into the promised land. Then, sketching the times of the judges and the choice of Saul as their first king who failed, Paul led on to David as the king after God's own heart, from whose line everyone knew would come the Messiah. One can imagine the audible intake of breath from the audience as Paul then told them that from David's descendants God had brought to Israel their Saviour, Jesus, as he had promised, to whom their own prophet John the Baptist had borne witness. Brothers, children of Abraham, and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent, said Paul, before telling the way Jesus had been rejected and condemned to death by his own people, as also their prophets had predicted. But God had raised him from the dead, and he had appeared before many living witnesses, no longer subject to mortal decay, as the Holy One of God. Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, said Paul. Through him everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Finally, he warned them, take care that what the prophets have said to the scoffers does not happen to you. The effect of Paul's address on his audience must have been electric. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. The additional discourse in the open, however, let the public at large know that exciting news, applicable to both Jew and Gentile, had been brought to Antioch in the highlands of Asia by the two travelling preachers, who were to speak again on the next Sabbath day. Meantime, the Jews reflected on what Paul had said to them and no doubt made inquiries as to his and Barnabas' standing in Judaism. But it was the implied abrogation of the law of Moses and the free justification of both Jew and Gentile based solely on faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that especially troubled them. To accept Gentile proselytes, whether of the gate or of righteousness, was one thing, but to admit them simply on the grounds of faith in a Saviour they'd not known until yesterday was quite another. So when, on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord, in far greater numbers than could be accommodated in the synagogue, the Jews felt their exclusive rights as God's chosen people were being threatened, and they turned nasty. The sight of the crowd filled them with jealousy, and they talked abusively against what Paul was saying. In reply, the apostle did not mince his words. He answered them boldly with a condemnation of their attitude, such as he would have to repeat over and over to his Jewish brethren during his ministry. We have to speak the word of God to you first, he said. Since you reject it and do not consider yourself worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. When the Gentiles in the crowd heard this, they were glad and honoured the words of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed, with the result that the gospel was spread throughout the whole region. But the Jews themselves had women proselytes and sympathisers in high places in Antioch. The city was a colonia, like England's own city of Lincoln. That is to say, a town founded as a settlement for retired Roman soldiers, who were naturally averse to unruly gatherings. The women blackened Paul and Barnabas to such an extent that the authorities persecuted them and expelled them from their jurisdiction. Comforted because of the instant ecclesia they had founded in their short stay, whose members now had the guidance of the Holy Spirit, the two missionaries shook the dust of the town from off their feet in protest against its authorities, and went on to another place and another opportunity to preach the good news that Messiah had come.